Thank you so much, Pastor Jim. Delight to think with you about fellowship as we begin our fellowship season today. As Jim mentioned, in thinking about our master's kids and promotion and a new season, we have four seasons in Kansas City meteorologically. We have winter, spring, summer, and fall. If you're not from Kansas City, it's one of the blessings of the year. This last week, it was blazing hot. Do you remember February? 12 below Fahrenheit. Right? That was cold. So seasons and seasons change. And the seasons of ministry that we have at MCC correspond generally to the meteorological cycle with discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and prayer. And these seasons help us to stay focused as a church, and we are today beginning fellowship season. It's not that we aren't thinking about following Christ as disciples. It's not that we're not thinking about missions or outreach in Kansas City, or it's like we're not going to take the month off, these few months off of praying. We will continue these, but we're focusing on fellowship here, and this approach to ministry has helped us, I think, to stay balanced and healthy over the years. And today is a part of our fellowship season and the beginning of fellowship season. Part of our worship gathering is going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper and thinking about one another as we do that. And I want you to be prepared for that after the sermon. So if you did not grab a little cup here with a cracker when you came in, it's just in the back, and you could grab one of those even now as we begin. I just want you to be prepared that you have that so that we can partake together. And as we partake, we are going to be thinking intentionally about one another. We will be thinking about individuals in our church and what it means to be part of a body and specific people. So if you've got that, then you will be prepared. Once you've got that Lord's Supper cup, locate Galatians chapter 5 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read with you Galatians 5, 1 through 6, 10. If you have a printed Bible, Galatians is about 85% of the way through the whole Bible there toward the end. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 1 to 6, 10. Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, tell you that if you get circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets circumcised that he's obligated to keep the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For by the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. In the Lord, I have confidence in you that you will not accept any other view, but whoever it is who is troubling you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also get themselves castrated. For you're called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You'll be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. The one who is taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. May God bless his word to us today. We have been walking through Galatians for a few months now, and what a rich time to think about Paul's word to these churches that he visited. We know of Paul's journey to the region of Galatia in Acts 13 and 14. He went to these regions and he preached there and he was opposed. We know that Jews opposed him when he would go to the synagogue. And in Acts 14, there's sharp opposition from those who would oppose Paul and the message that he was sending, both from the Jews and from those who were Gentiles. And there's this uproar in Iconium in Acts 14. And that may be some of what is prompting Paul to write here. It's very likely that Paul returns to Antioch at the end of Acts 14, and he's there rejoicing with the church. Have you ever been a part of a church who had a short-term missions team? And they come back, maybe it's a couple weeks, maybe it's a few months, a longer venture. And they come back, and what happens in the church? There's a celebration for them, right? We've had this in our own church. Multiple missions teams go. We come back, we celebrate, we hear a report, we hear what God did, and we're encouraged by that. And I think that's the atmosphere at the end of Acts 14. But then as the celebration continues over time and Paul settles in there, great encouragement with the church in Antioch, there are two events, I think, that prompt him to write Galatians. One, he hears a report that these believers that he had visited, they are suffering, and the pressure from the Jewish opponents is getting stronger to the point that Gentiles are being tempted to be circumcised. They are being pressured so strongly that they might even want to be circumcised. They might want to celebrate Jewish feasts. They might want to participate in the Jewish umbrella to keep the peace practically. Because as Paul says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. If I don't preach, why am I being persecuted? There's this temptation that is overcoming the Gentiles to want perhaps to go under the law to keep the peace. And that report gets to Paul. And also Peter comes from Jerusalem to Antioch to visit. And while he is there, he begins to pull away from fellowship with Gentiles. And as he does that, even Barnabas, Paul's close friend, pulls away from fellowship with Gentiles at meals. Peter is going back under food laws, and his conscience is pricked by that, and he withdraws in a cowardly way. And Paul confronts him to his face. And I think those events prompt Paul to write back to these churches of what is going on. And he's so sharp in his language, so pointed, because what is at stake is the very work of the Trinity, God's revelation of himself in Christ and the work of the Spirit. And what we have in Galatians is the reality of spiritual relation with God operating in two directions, both vertically and horizontally. What God has done in Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we have received requires us horizontally to put on the Christian sweatshirt, to identify uniquely with Jesus, to use the language of the author of Hebrews, to go to Jesus outside the camp bearing his reproach, even if it would mean suffering. And this is why Paul writes back. We have justification and public identification fused together in Galatians. And here in chapter 5, Paul is continually writing about the Spirit. And we are taking 4 weeks, slowing down our pace in Galatians here in chapter 5, taking 4 weeks because we want to soak in this message of how we practice justification, how we exhibit and identify publicly with God by the Spirit as we await His kingdom in its full presence. Here we have the Spirit vertically and horizontally. And today, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, going through verse 21. This section of Galatians 5, 16, really through the end of the chapter, through verse 26, these are some of the most popular verses, not only in Galatians, but in the New Testament. These are popular verses because they are instructive for us. They're refreshing for us. They are the texts that are often used in topical messages. We might hear on the radio or at a conference or some gathering of believers talking about the Spirit. And we think about the fruit of the Spirit, and these fit really well on coffee mugs and on plaster on the walls and so forth, the Christian decorations, and rightly so, that's all good. The danger is this, and heed the warning, especially you who are called to teach in some kind of a way, leading a small group in our church, so forth. It's the popular texts that can be the most dangerous, because they're so easily removed from a context. We think of them as coffee mug art, or for our home, and not in the flow of what Paul says. And that's why I read Galatians 5:1 through 6:10, because you could hear these themes throughout this section. One of our hopes in preaching through Galatians has been to help you see it holistically, not isolating any one verse, but seeing it in toto. And that's our hope today. To help us get to the text, we're asking this question: how does the Holy Spirit stimulate fellowship? Because that really is Paul's point. Paul's point is not the Spirit just for us individually. Paul's point here in Galatians 5:16 and following is on the heels of verses 13 through 15 that DJ preached last week. You're called to freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. And we recognize that that love comes from the Spirit. The Spirit stimulates fellowship. Today we'll be looking at verses 16 through 21. This is sort of part A. Here is the work of the flesh that the Spirit inhibits, and here is the work that the Spirit produces. So today we're thinking about the inhibiting work of the Spirit. Earlier this year, Julie and I went to visit one of our alumni, Alan McElroy, his wife Sarah, and their children in Alaska to preach at a conference there. And as we were there in Ketchikan, we had a day to do some fishing. And when you fish in the ocean, it's a new experience. I've fished in a lake or river or something like that. In the ocean, pretty big boat, one of the deacons in their church owns, very hospitable gentleman, would fit in well at MCC. There were so many parallels between their church and our church. It was like we were really not gone on Sunday and when I was doing the conference on Friday and Saturday. But we took one day and we had this opportunity to go out fishing in the ocean. And I'll never forget, at one point we're cruising along and a guy who is the deacon says, "Look over that way. You head that direction, you hit Japan." Okay, that's different. Not what you would find in Kansas City every day. So we're out there on the ocean. And that part of Alaska has lots of islands. And Guy is the deacon and Pastor Alan McElroy, we're on the boat together, and Guy continues to quiz Alan, get him up to speed on all the islands that they're going by. And he's quizzing him. Now, which one's that, Mac? Which one's that? We're driving along. It's about hour and a half boat ride out to where we're. Which island's that? There's always, I can't tell them apart. They all look the same. I'm like, lighten up, Guy. Be nice to your pastor. You know, it's not pastor appreciation, but you could be nice anyway. And he's quizzing him, which one's that, Mac? Which one's that? Kind of jabbing him. Don't you know these yet? Well, Guy's lived there all his life. He's in his 60s. He knows these islands like the back of his hand. But there's a GPS system. In fact, a large. It had two screens in this boat. And this GPS system tracked the boat right where we were. And it had all these islands on it. I mean, this was a big screen, high tech. So you knew right where you were at. And you put in the location you were going to, and it told you which way to go. And if you got off a little bit, warning signs began to sound. And the screen would blink a little bit in a certain place, blinking and warning. Because if you get lost out there, it's not like you can just stop at a gas station. This GPS knows how much fuel you have. And if you don't have fuel out there, not only are you in danger physically, you're in danger of great embarrassment of a seasoned fisherman having to come and rescue you, which Guy would do. And you wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of that. Blinking, blinking, a noise. And that system was cued to stopping the driver. Stop. That's what we're thinking about today. The Holy Spirit's ministry of stopping us if we would want to do something sinful, fleshly, cowardly. In fact, as we'll see in verses 16 to 18, The Spirit enables us to overcome fleshly desires, those of this world. And we'll see in verses 19 to 21, he enables us to resist acts inconsistent with the kingdom. What I want to do is walk through these verses. And then as we wrap up, I'll have five ideas that sort of surface. So if you're taking notes, you want to leave some room or find a piece of paper, five ideas that just help us to think about the work of the Spirit here in our lives. Notice with me verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The language that Paul uses here is, as you're doing this, walking by the Spirit, he uses this very strong negation language. If you do this, you will not do this. And we need to understand, in Paul's ideas, what he's setting out here is that you will not walk in the flesh if you're walking by the Spirit. They are opposed to one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will in no way carry out the desires of the flesh. We need to have that settled in our mind, that Paul views the Spirit as operationally more powerful than the flesh for the believer. If you do this, you will in no way carry out the desires of the flesh. He's not preaching perfectionism here. We recognize we can resist the Spirit, but if we do walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires. That's his language. He would have us to note that. He would have us to note that in the spectrum of negation, in his view, this is at the extreme, you will not. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, this is important to note because of verse 17. There's an opposition. The flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. Well, if there's opposition and the Spirit is stronger, then the Spirit will help us to resist. The Spirit will blink the GPS of our mind and say, no, stop. If there's a fleshly desire that rises to the surface. The end of verse 17. So that you do not do what you want. Paul's language is here is the language of explanation. Let me explain. Here's the opposition. The Spirit's stronger. Therefore, if you would want to do some fleshly act, you can expect a warning sign. You can expect blinking. You can expect an alarm. You are off track. You are walking in the flesh. This is the Spirit's jealous longing. This is God's longing for glory in the life of the individual as a part of the church. Stop. Stop. Beware. These are opposed to each other, as the NIV renders it, so that you don't do whatever you want. You don't go off on looking at this island just because you might see some sea lions over there. Never seen sea. Let's go look at those. No, you only have so much fuel. Warning. Oh, look over there. Looks like there's a new timber camp. Let's go. No, don't go over there. You said this is the destination. You only have so much fuel. This is it. Warning. Stop. 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 Paul has said already in Galatians 5, you're free. And the Spirit sets the fences for our freedom. You know, do whatever you want. Stop. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is the conclusion. Here's reality. Not theory, not explanation. This is it. You are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Ronald Fung, in his commentary, states the idea this way. the conditional statement at the beginning of verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, clearly shows that Paul does not regard the believer simply as a helpless spectator or an unwilling pawn in the fierce battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The assumption is rather that the Christian can overcome the flesh by siding with the Spirit. The believer must let himself be led by the Spirit, actively choosing to stand on the side of the Spirit over and against the flesh. And this will help us to avoid the fleshly desires so we do not do whatever we would want. Perhaps an illustration would be helpful to get the point. We have just returned Friday night. We returned from a vacation, a couple days in western Nebraska, seeing my mom. I've been in the hospital, and appreciate you all praying for her. She's kind of in and out, infection, kidney infection, and she's home, but still not doing that great, so appreciate you keeping her in prayer. And got to see my daughter, Sarah, in Estes Park. Great to see her. Really a tale of two vacations, one kind of sad and the other is full of joy and life, and it's great. But to travel that far, and just we were gone 6 days, it's a day there, a day back, so quite a lot happening in 7 days in those days we were gone. And so you leave Kansas City, go up to Nebraska, drive I-80 out west, and then make a loop, you come back I-70. Do you know what you see when you drive across I-80 west in Nebraska? Corn and trucks. Corn and trucks, that's what you see, corn and trucks. What do you see when you're driving across I-70 east? Wheat and trucks. So you see corn and trucks and wheat and trucks. So the common theme is trucks. You got it. And there are some new nice ones out. Have you seen the new Silverado? It looks sharp. It's tighter. It's a little smaller. Looks good. The F-150 is just the standard highest selling vehicle forever in the United States. And then the new Ram, been out a few years, but they're still tweaking. It's still tight, a little lower, really tough looking machine. I'm a pastor and a professor. I have no need of a truck. And I'm driving down the road and I'm not looking at corn or wheat. Jules, look at that one. That one. We're stopped somewhere. I like that one. Oh, the new Ranger. It's small. Yeah, it looks sharp. That new Chevy that's just a little smaller, too. I don't remember the name. It looks sharp. Colorado. That's it. Somebody else is looking at trucks. And he doesn't need one either. So you don't do what you want. Look at that one. Oh, look at that one. And I'm sure that if I went into a local dealership, they would find some fancy way to finance $70,000 for me. I'm sure they would. They'd be happy to. You don't do what you want. The want here is a fleshly desire. And in the context, there are two headings. I use this as a somewhat silly illustration to till up the soil, but here's the point. I want to set out two headings for you that the want might be here. And the first want is exactly in the context. What might the Galatians want in a fleshly way to do? They might want to keep the peace, i.e., fit in with Judaism, especially these Gentiles who are now believers, but the synagogue community is somewhat a part of what their life was, perhaps, and the synagogue leaders are encouraging them to keep the law, circumcision especially, the food days, all of this that could go public as well. That might be a temptation. They might want to do that, and Paul sharply says no. If you get circumcised, you have to keep the entire law. That's heading number one. And the principle, though we may not be tempted to go back under the Jewish law, here's the principle that applies right to today, 2021. It is public identification with Christ. And in our flesh, we might want to cower. We may want to say, I'm just not going to say anything this time. We may want to take off the Christian sweatshirt and put on the tolerance sweatshirt for a bit, just to get by. Just because of economic pressures, I may want to compromise my public witness. Justification in Galatians has neon signs. It's always public. It's always public to be a Christian because you are separating from Judaism. Justification is not just vertical, it's horizontal. It might cost you your life from humans who would oppose you. And there's temptation to fit in to avoid persecution. We don't need to look outside of Galatians for an illustration, do we? It's right in chapter 2. When Peter came up and certain men came from James also in Jerusalem to come up and visit, Peter pulls away. When some are coming who may not have the same view as Peter, Peter pulls away. That's fleshliness in Paul's view here. Peter did what he wanted. Peter went and signed the contract to pay for 70 grand for a truck he didn't need. He did something fleshly just to fit in the area where he was. Remember what we read in verse 11. Brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? This is an external desire. We might say, and this is a bit of a superficial grid, but I think it will be helpful. In verses 19 through 21, Paul deals with internal desires. So if the external pressure which leads to desire is to fit into Judaism, to compromise faith, and in our day to compromise our public identification with Christ, if that's the external, here's the internal desires, verses 19 through 21, that Paul writes against. The Spirit enables us to resist these, to stop. The Spirit blinks on the GPS of our minds if we act cowardly about Christ in public. Warning, you're acting like Peter did. And here, if we're acting like the pagans, the Gentile world. Here in verses 19 through 21, if we were to group these, there are different ways to group them. I would suggest perhaps four headings. Verse 19, these regarding sexuality. The works of the flesh. Here are selfish, natural ways of living. These are the fleshly, natural man, unsupernatural. It doesn't take anything to go against the grain because these are so common to humanity across time. These are fleshly, natural, human activities. Don't require the work of the Spirit. These are the works of the flesh. Verse 19, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity. These sexual activities, which do not consist or not consistent with self-control by the Spirit, these are habits of the flesh. And the Spirit stops us from walking in those. It's the Spirit that stops the believer from participating in the sexual liberty of the day. Verse 20. Just verse 20, the first few ideas here. Idolatry and sorcery. We would think of these, if we were going to head them perhaps, as superstitious or religious ideas. Idolatry and sorcery. But we need to understand that in the ancient world, idols and sorcerous practices often, and we can see this throughout the New Testament, from Lydia and Philippi in Acts 16, Demetrius in Acts 19 in Ephesus, several instances where idolatry and sorcery, underneath them is greed. They aren't just base kind of religious practices. In the ancient world, everyone believed in Narnia. And Narnia operated by these idols and these powers. And they could give me wealth. That's why I worship them. It's not just because I don't have anything else to do. It's because I want to do more. Greed. Greed. That's the principle. It's greed. And the Spirit says, stop. The Spirit stops us regarding sexual liberty. And He stops us when we're tempted to act in a greedy way. He also stops us in terms of being divisive, petty, selfish. Notice verse 20 after sorcery. Look at the list, and they all fit together. They're synonyms: hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. Fascinating, isn't it, how many terms Paul fuses together for what we would call simply divisiveness, someone who is wanting to pull a group apart. That's fleshliness. And the Spirit stops you. When you are tempted to say something that could be divisive, it's the Spirit stops you. When the Spirit stops you, when you hear something and you're just feeling a little bit selfish and you want to interpret it through your own grid and accuse that person, the Spirit stops you. The Spirit inhibits us from being lazy and not participating, which could lead to divisiveness. Move on, get your things done, be faithful with your commitments. This idea of divisiveness, the Spirit stops us often in communication and in our commitments. Finally, public debauchery, verse 21b, drunkenness, carousing. Brothers and sisters, when in our human flesh, in the world we live in, we're tempted to say something back spitefully, tempted to look at an image I should not, to pursue a relationship I should not, tempted to fight back, tempted to go along with the crowd in a debaucherous sort of way. Stop. 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 Warnings. This is the Spirit's work. The GPS of our lives blinking. Stop. Why? Notice the text. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is diversity in the New Testament sometimes, Paul, Peter, John, Hebrews, so forth, Luke. One theme that's consistent across the board is that descriptions of the kingdom of God, especially in Paul's writings, but also in John, are often linked with ethical standards. The kingdom of God and how we live, even the future expectations of the kingdom of God and how we live now. Graham Goldsworthy states the idea this way: the apostolic mission of the present age that Paul was fulfilling of the kingdom is a prophecy, fulfills the prophecy of the new temple as Jesus gathers the new living stones into himself through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel. The kingdom comes through the ministry of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel in all the world. In both, it is both the reign and the realm of God. It is both present and future until its consummation at Jesus' return. This is the kingdom that is broken into time by Jesus, by the Spirit, and demands a certain kind of lifestyle. John writes that the idolatrous, wicked, and immoral at the end of Revelation will not inherit the kingdom. Paul says roughly the same in 1 Corinthians 6, very similar language in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3. It's because of who we are. We are people of the kingdom. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why do we not walk in whatever we would want? Because we are owned. Because of the work of the Trinity. It's the work of the Spirit in us. We belong to Christ. We have come to know God. Oh, rather, we are known by God. This is why we live differently. It's not as if God saves someone and leaves him or her to themselves to go on about life. He owns us. Christ died for us. The Spirit in us. what I've tried to set out today is the work of the Spirit in stopping us in a couple of ways when we want to fit in. Just going to fit in here. Little camouflage sweatshirt today. Cowardliness, and when we want to pursue desires that are natural based, just like anyone else, and the Spirit stops us. Because we are God's. We belong to Christ. The Spirit is in us. That's why we live differently. That's how the Spirit stimulates fellowship. These divisive kinds of activities have no place. Well, I said earlier I have five ideas and I want to get to them now. First is this. The work of the Spirit is consistent with the Word of God. You know, if we're thinking about the Spirit's ministry of stopping us, and I've used this illustration of a GPS, the information that the Spirit operates by is the information He has given us in the Bible. So it's the Spirit using the Word to stop us. This is why experiencing the Word, taking it in consistently, will help us to be sensitive to the Spirit and know when to stop. Our Master's Kids promoted this morning, and their curriculum, the seven C's of creation, is often used. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation, those seven C's. That's the Word of God. It's broad flow. That's what the Spirit uses. You're a part of God's kingdom, the breaking in eternity into time now. That's why you live differently. Stop. You are more than your job. You are more than your neighborhood. You are more than sexual liberty of our day. You are God's. Stop. And next week we'll think about how this is filled in. Number two, the Spirit always enables courageous acting. He always enables courage. The Spirit, His presence in a believer is not consistent with cowardliness. In our day, we often hear so much about God's love and just loving us right where we are and just letting go, letting God, these kinds of ideas. No, God changes us to be courageous. It's the Spirit in us. If there's no response and no power to overcome, we would want to question if the Spirit is there. Christianity is always a call to courage because God enables that. Because of the Spirit. The Spirit always enables us to act courageously. Christianity and cowardliness will never go together. Third, did you notice how when Paul talks about the Spirit here in chapter 5 and into chapter 6, he often has a future focus? If we live by the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness, the future. The Spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit and we will reap if we do not give up. Often a future focus because the Spirit is the eternal Spirit of God broken into time. Brothers and sisters, we are living our eternal life now. Eternity has broken into time, and the church is the exhibit of eternity now. The Spirit and eternity. Fourth, so much of Christian temptation to sin, whether it be fitting in or whether it be fleshly passions that are normal to all humans, is based in pride. It's pride. C.S. Lewis, the Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You might find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness amongst drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means enmity. It is enmity, not only between man and man, but enmity to God. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. It's pride. Pride is beneath the desire to fit in. Why? So you'll be accepted. You'll be able to say, look what I did to fit in. It's underneath these basic human desires because we are opposing the God who owns us, pride. Final idea is that the Spirit's work is corporate. Michael Gorman states the idea this way: the activity of the Spirit requires the cooperation and effort of believers. They are, or should be, walking, warring, and fruit-bearing together as a unified rather than a fractured body. Life in the Spirit occurs not in isolation, but in community and in relationships where either strife or kindness, envy or generosity can prevail. And what do we expect to prevail? Kindness, generosity, the fruit that Josh will help us to think about next week. I said earlier that we were going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and as Rachel comes to play for us, we are, as I noted earlier, taking opportunity during fellowship season to, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, remember specific families in our church, every family that is a member of MCC. And as we partake today, I am going to be reading their names, and in between, Rachel will play, and this will give us an opportunity to think specifically about how we can love, partner with, serve, help, care for one another. So over the next 3 months, August, September, October, every member of our church will have their name read here. And we will have an opportunity to think about partnering with them, think about the Spirit in all of us together, and how we can truly love one another. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warns the Corinthians that they need to partake in an honorable way, remembering the body of the Lord, both the broken body and those who are around them. And that's what we want to do this morning.